Let's pray. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we now approach your word, as we now come to feed upon your word, as we do so this morning, Father, our prayer is that we might feed on the bread of life, that we might feed on Christ, that we might feed on the one who was sent by you, the Father, into this world to bring life to the world. That we might feed on him this morning, we pray. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. There is a term that is used often today, a term that is often used to refer to things that are ordinary, things that are bland, things that are plain, things that are uninteresting, things that are predictable. And that term is the term white bread. Such and such, people might say, is like white bread, or even more, such and such is, they might say, such and such is white bread. Today, our Western world has become so affluent, so filled with choices regarding all the sumptuous foods that we might partake of, that white bread has become a term, has become a byword for that which is plain, that which is ordinary, that which is bland. However, it was not so in Jesus' day. For in Jesus' day, bread was anything but plain and ordinary and predictable and bland. Rather, bread was absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary for life. It was a staple. It was necessary for life. It was considered to be vitally important. Vitally important. And thus, as we approach our text today, and thus as Jesus makes his first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, in our text today, it is most fitting, it is terribly interesting, it is most fitting that he compares himself to bread, to bread. I am the bread of life, Jesus says in our text today. So let's take a look at this text, John chapter 6, verses 30 through 35, and see in this text what it is that Jesus would teach us, what John the writer would teach us, what Jesus would teach us through this declaration, I am the bread of life. Our text is really a conversation this morning. Our text in verses 30 through 35 is a conversation, or actually it's part of a larger conversation. A conversation that stretches from verse 25 all the way through verse 58. Or actually further still, it is actually more of a discourse by Jesus that on occasion is punctuated, is interrupted, if you will, by interjections, by questions, by comments that are made by the crowd. Otherwise, it is prominently Jesus speaking a discourse here in these verses. The text begins with a question offered up by the crowd in verses 30 and 31. It is then followed by Jesus' answer, Jesus' response in verses 32 and 33. And then following that, there is yet another question, a second question, or perhaps a second, or a request, if you will, made in verse 34, again by the crowd. And then finally in verse 35, it concludes, as I've said, with this climactic pronouncement by Jesus, the first of his I am statements, where he says, I am the bread of life. As I say, it begins, first of all, as we now move through it a little bit more slowly here, it begins in verse 30 with a question coming from the crowd. There it says, therefore they said to him, they, the crowd, said to him, gathered again in Capernaum, following the feeding of the 5,000, the next day, as they're gathered now on the other side of the lake, the western, northwestern point of the lake, in Capernaum, in the synagogue there, as we learn later. And this crowd, regathered there, asked him a question. What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? That is the question that they ask there in verses 30 and 31. Now, I want you first, before we move on, to notice a couple of things about that question that comes from the crowd. Notice, first of all, the irony of the question. For what they ask for here is a sign. This is a crowd of people asking for a sign, a crowd of people, the same crowd of people who just one day earlier observed and saw and partook of the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle, the miraculous sign of the feeding of the 5,000. The next day, that same group of people, that same crowd, asked Jesus for a sign. How ironic. In fact, further to that, Jesus in verse 26 actually referred to the signs, plural, that they had observed already. So they've observed not only the feeding of the 5,000, but this crowd has observed multiple signs. And yet, here they are the next day after the feeding of the 5,000, asking, requesting that Jesus show them a sign. How ironic. How ironic. That sign that they had just observed meant nothing to them. And instead they find themselves the next day asking for a sign. How ironic, as I say. Secondly, notice how dangerous this is for them to do so. What a dangerous thing they are doing here as they ask, as they really demand of Jesus, a sign. What sign will you perform, they say. What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? We do not ask God and demand of God for the conditions by which we will believe, the conditions that we lay down by which we will respond to Christ. We do not demand of God those conditions before we will believe, before we will respond. For that is what they are saying here. What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? They demand a sign. They demand the conditions by which they will believe. No. We do not do that. This is dangerous ground that they are treading on here. They do not realize the tremendous grace that has already come to them, being offered to them, and come to them. For God the Father has sent the Son of God, Christ, into the world to them. He did not send this one to Rome, to Athens, to Jerusalem, even. But rather, God the Father sent the Son of God to the backwater, we could say, the backwater of the region of Galilee, to these individuals. And there he has performed miraculous signs for them, which demonstrate who he is and shows the salvation that he brings. Therefore, once again, it is not for them to demand a sign. Indeed, that is an outrageous thing that they are doing here. They do not demand. Rather, they are the recipients of God's grace, even by the coming of Jesus. Specifically, even more, they say in verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." As it is written, they are quoting here, while it could be a couple of passages, two or three passages in the Old Testament, it seems to me that it is most similar to a quotation of Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 15. But they're quoting the Old Testament saying, Moses provided bread from heaven for their fathers to eat. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So really here, they're making matters worse. For what they're really doing now is not only demanding, but they're challenging Jesus. Moses did this. What are you going to do? What are you going to possibly do that will one-up Moses? Moses provided bread to our fathers in the wilderness. What are you going to do? They're demanding, they're challenging Jesus in this request, in this demand. Jesus replies in verses 32 and 33. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is making two points here in his answer in verses 32 and 33. First of all, he is saying, it wasn't Moses that provided the manna to your fathers, the bread to your fathers in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses that provided that. Rather, it was God that provided that. God the Father provided the bread, the manna in the wilderness to your fathers, not Moses. And secondly, he is saying, yes, God did, past tense, provide that bread in the past to your fathers in the wilderness. But now, present tense, he is giving you bread, the true bread. He is giving this now, present tense, to you, the true bread. And he is clearly making the point, the true bread is me, is me. They reply to that. They reply to that in verse 34, "Lord, give us this bread always." And this leads then to the final verse, the climactic verse, at least of this short text this week, the verse where Jesus does pronounce the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I say the first of seven, for Jesus says later on in the Gospel of John, "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door, or the gate. I am the true vine." Jesus makes these other statements, I am statements. But first of all, here in John chapter 6, in verse 35, he makes this climactic statement in our text. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So now we come to the question. Now we come to the question before us this morning, and that is, what is it that Jesus wants us to understand? What is it that the author John wants us to understand by this statement, "I am the bread of life"? I am the bread of life. Well, first of all, before answering that question, I want to talk about how we are going to answer that question from our text this morning. And for that, I want to direct you back again to verse 32, where Jesus speaks of himself there, not as the bread of life, that is coming in verse 35, but rather there in verse 32 as the true bread. Why the true bread? Is Jesus here doing something similar to what he does in a later I am statement in John chapter 15? In John chapter 15, Jesus declares himself to be, "I am the true vine, the true vine." And it is very clear there in John chapter 15, by declaring himself to be the true vine, that Jesus is contrasting himself with Isaiah chapter 5, with the false vine, if you will, the failing vine, the failing vineyard that was the house of Israel. For there in Isaiah chapter 5, despite all the blessings and benefits that were given to them, Isaiah says there that they failed to produce good grapes. And now Jesus in John chapter 15, when he says, "I am the true vine," he is very clearly there contrasting himself with that, if you will, false or failing vine of Isaiah chapter 5. That's what Jesus is doing in a later I am statement in John 15. Is he doing the same thing here when he refers to himself as the true bread? Well, no, I don't think he is. For in this case, that would make the manna in the wilderness the false or failing bread. And the manna in the wilderness was not failing bread. It did not fail to accomplish its purpose. For it did accomplish its purpose of providing food, providing sustenance to the nation, to the children of Israel, for 40 years in the wilderness. It was clearly not failing bread in that way. So then why again? Why does Jesus refer to himself as the true bread? Well, rather, he is the true bread in this sense. In the sense that the manna was not false or failing bread, but it was neither the true bread. Rather, here we go, that manna provided by God in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 16, to the children of Israel, was a picture of the true bread. And now Jesus is the true bread, for he is the fulfillment of that picture. Therefore, when it comes to answering the question, what is it that Jesus wants us to understand by this I am statement, I am the bread of life, the way that we are going to approach and answer that question is to consider, alongside our text this morning, we're going to consider that picture in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 16, of the provision of manna, miraculously as bread from heaven in the wilderness there. So we're going to consider that picture, Exodus 16, alongside our text this morning, John chapter 6. And from that, we are going to draw 7 points, 7 characteristics, 7 truths regarding Jesus as the bread of life. Now, don't be nervous. We will move through these rather quickly, I assure you. Number one of these 7 truths regarding Jesus as the bread of life. Number one, the provision of the manna in the Old Testament was necessary. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, is necessary. The provision of manna in the wilderness in the Old Testament was necessary. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, is necessary. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, we read the following there. Oh, this is the people complaining in Exodus 16. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you, Moses, have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That is their complaint. And though their complaining, mark you, though their complaining was very much sinful complaining, for ultimately, of course, it was not complaining against Moses, it was complaining against God who had brought them into the wilderness to kill them with hunger in the wilderness, they say. It was not complaining against Moses, but against God, and therefore, yes, it was very much sinful complaining. But also, there is an element of truth, of course, to what they say also, and we need to note that. For apart from God's provision of food in the wilderness, they will die. For that bread, that manna, that food, that manna was necessary. Necessary for their survival. Necessary for life. The manna was necessary for the people in the wilderness. Christ is necessary for us also. For our state outside of Him, our state outside of Him is indeed one of death. Apart from Christ, We are already dead. We are not in danger of dying, but rather we are already dead. Dead in sin. And therefore, the provision of manna in the wilderness was necessary. Point number one, the provision of Christ, the bread of life, is necessary. Point number two, and by the way, these 7 points are somewhat related and will therefore at least somewhat flow from one to the other. Point number two, the provision of manna in the wilderness displayed the people's helplessness and displayed their dependency. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, displays our helplessness, displays our dependency. The people were in the wilderness. They were indeed helpless. They don't call it wilderness for nothing. They were in the wilderness. They were helpless. They speak here in that text, in that verse that I read a moment ago, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, they speak of the food that they had, the bread that they had, the meat that they had, the food that they had in Egypt. But here they remark in the wilderness, they have nothing. They can do nothing about this problem either. They can do nothing. Rather, they are helpless. They require help from the outside, from outside themselves. They are dependent. They require help from the outside. And to the outside, outside of themselves, they must look. Even so, apart from Christ, we are helpless. We are dependent. We require help from the outside. We must look outside of ourselves. For in and of ourselves, we cannot help ourselves. We are helpless. We are dependent. The manna in the wilderness displayed the helplessness, the dependency of the people. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, displays our helplessness, our dependency. That was point number two. Point number three now. The provision of manna in the wilderness was from heaven. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, was also from heaven. The provision of the manna was from heaven. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, was from heaven. We've seen already that the manna was necessary for life. We've seen already that that manna needed to come from outside themselves. They needed help from outside themselves. And now thirdly, we see that that help is provided, the manna is provided, that help that comes from the outside comes from heaven. For only God could meet the need of the people in the wilderness. Only God could meet their impossible need for food in the wilderness. And only God can meet the need of ourselves in our wilderness. Only God could meet the need of the people in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4 says the following. Behold, God says through Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And indeed, as I say, likewise in our text this morning, in verses 32 and 33, once again, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The provision of the manna in the wilderness came from heaven. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, comes to us from heaven. That was point number three. Now point number four, as we move along. The provision of the manna in the wilderness was a gracious gift. It came by grace. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, comes to us by grace. He is a gracious gift. In order to see this, I would have you once again recall, for we have talked of this already, recall verse 30, the first verse of our text, and the challenge, the demand that was offered up by the people to Jesus there. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." I speak of this as a challenge. I speak of it as a demand, for so it is. And in this, even as we've said already, the people, the crowd, are treading dangerously. For here, as we've said also already, here, and here we go, they show no understanding of grace, of the grace that is coming to them in Christ. It is similar today. It is similar today, for at times we will hear people speaking today thus. They will speak of God as a God of love, rightly so. But then they will think, and they will even say at times, how can it be that a God of love would punish sin? How would it be that he would punish it so harshly? How could it be that a God of love would eternally condemn one, an individual, to hell? How can that be true of a God of love? Why is it that God doesn't just save everyone? How can that be true of a God of love? If you ever find yourself saying, if you ever find yourself even moving in that direction of thinking such things, beware. Beware. For it indicates, as with these people here, a complete lack of understanding with regards to grace. God, back here in the Old Testament, with the people in the wilderness, he owed them nothing. And for us today, for you, for me today, God owes us absolutely nothing today. Be careful. Be careful when you speak of God, or even think of God, as being unfair. Be careful of such words. Be careful of such thinking. For if it is fairness, if it is only justice that you want from God, be careful what you are asking for. For if God were only to act justly, if he were only to act justly, never with grace, then God would have banished and completely blotted out humanity. He would have done so, he would have blotted out humanity eternally, and he would have done so at the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Everything after that, everything following that, is grace and comes to us as grace. For praise be to God, he is not only just, but also, he is a God of grace. The provision of the manna in the wilderness came by grace. The provision of Christ, the bread of life to us, comes to us by grace, for he is a gracious gift. That was point number four. Point number five. The provision of manna in the wilderness was sufficient. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, is sufficient. He is sufficient. He is perfectly sufficient. In order to see this, once again, turn back to the picture, first of all, in the Old Testament, and consider how it was that daily the manna was collected. We read of this in Exodus chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And it says the following there. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, a unit of measurement, when they measured it, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. The provision of the manna in the wilderness was perfectly sufficient. For the one who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. The provision was perfectly sufficient. Even so Christ is perfectly sufficient. Even so his provision of salvation is perfectly sufficient. That salvation purchased on the cross of Calvary. Even so his blood spilt on the cross of Calvary is perfectly sufficient. And thus, Jesus himself says in our text this morning, in the final verse, in this final pronouncement, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Why? Because Christ is sufficient. The manna provided in the wilderness was perfectly sufficient. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, is perfectly sufficient. He is perfectly sufficient. Point number six now. Point number six. The provision of manna in the wilderness brought life. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, brings to us life. The provision of manna brought life. For surely, just as the children of Israel in the wilderness, if they had not been provided with the manna, would have died of hunger. And the provision of the manna was thus life-giving. Even so, the provision of Christ, the bread of life, he is life-giving. He is life-giving. He brings life. We see this throughout our passage today, don't we? We see this throughout our passage. In verse 33, first of all, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then in verse 35, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. The bread of life brings life. The bread of life brings life. This is an obvious point, perhaps you are saying, but it's a crucial point, an important point, and so I make it anyways. The bread of life brings life. The bread of life brings life to those who are dead. To those who are dead, once again, as Paul says in Ephesians, to those who are dead in trespasses and sin, to them, to us, the bread of life brings life. The bread of life brings life to all those who will come to him, all those who will come to him by faith, all those who will believe in him. For they, once again, shall never hunger, never thirst. The provision of the manna in the wilderness brought life. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, brings life to us. In conclusion, and a warning. Now at this point you might be saying, well Craig, that was only 6 points. You said there would be 7 points. Well, there will be. For number seven comes now, in conclusion, and a warning. And here it goes. Here's that warning. The provision of manna in the wilderness needed to be seen through the eyes of faith. The provision of Christ, the bread of life, needs to be seen through the eyes of faith. Remember, as we circle back to my introduction, I spoke of a term that is used today to speak of that which is plain, that which is ordinary, bland, unexciting, and predictable. And that term was white bread. Well, what we find in the Old Testament, in the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness, we find later on that the children of Israel eventually came to think of the manna as white bread. Numbers chapter 11, once again they are complaining. And there we read the following. The children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Day after day, manna, manna, manna. Instead of viewing the provision, the miraculous provision of the manna in the wilderness through the eyes of faith, they viewed it through worldly eyes. Plain, old, crummy manna, day after day after day. What's for dinner tonight? Manna's for dinner tonight. Nothing special here, just white bread. But through the eyes of faith, if they looked through the eyes of faith, they would have recognized that they had been miraculously fed with manna, with bread from heaven, from the hand of God himself, miraculously for 40 years, and there was not a single day, even in the wilderness, where they went hungry. If they had but looked through the eyes of faith, that is what they would have seen. Similarly, and even so, for those who look at Christ and look to Christ, the bread of life, through the eyes of faith, see him as the one who brings life. See him as the one who brings life to those who are without hope, as the one who brings life to those who are living shattered lives, who brings life to those who are dead, even if they don't know it. That is the one who is seen by those who look to Christ through the eyes of faith. For Jesus says to us, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, indeed, how gracious you are. How gracious you are. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you for your grace. We praise you for your mercy and your grace. We praise you for the gracious provision of the bread of life. May we look to Christ always through the eyes of faith. And Father, we pray that there might even this morning be one more who would turn to him and look to him this morning through those eyes of faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.